Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let's affirm our faith as we remember the lines of the Shorter Creed. We believe in Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, who redeems humankind. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God.
Amen.
Wonderful to see you. Welcome on, yes, this coronation weekend, an extravaganza of pageantry and glory and demonstration of history and power that I'm sure leave us sort of in two minds. I'll say a little bit more about that later when we look back at our history. But yes, a really good question today is, what are we celebrating? What are we celebrating? And the thing for our service, you can see right here, is Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so even though we saw King Charles succeeding to the throne at his coronation service, we also, though, acknowledge there's another king up there who we follow, and that King Charles III answers to and seeks to follow in the example of. We'll say more about that later. Let's join together in a prayer, and then we're going to sing two hymns that remind us that we put our faith in Christ alone and remind us of the kingship of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, it's great to come together to worship you. We thank you for our church here at Whittlesea. We thank you for all the churches in the town. We gather to worship you. We gather to support each other. We gather in this great time of change to pray for our communities and our nation and our new king. Lord, both now and always, help us to work together for the common good. And above all, may we find your way, your truth, and your life. Amen. So two songs. We're going to sing In Christ Alone and King of Kings. Do sing up. Please do sing up. be seated. We're going to sing reflectively now. We're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty. You can see the words there on the screen for us. God of heaven, living in me. We acknowledge Jesus as Lord and King of Kings this day. In his example, we follow. So let's sing as we come closer to the Lord, King of Kings, Majesty, God of heaven, living in me. It might be interesting as just before our young people go out and as we reflect on the coronation, we might look at a few kings and queens and we think about what might define a good king or queen or what might define one that's been remembered less favourably. You up for it? Now I've got, I think there are 11 of these, so if this takes quite a while, we'll be here all afternoon. So we will be moving quite quickly. So I'm going to start first with some kings that have been remembered favourably in history, kings and queens favourably in history. Now this is King, this is Alfred the Great here. Alfred the Great on a coin. Don't have a picture of him apart from on a coin. Alfred the Great there. The clue's in the name, Great. Okay, and great because, who can tell me why Alfred the Great might have been great?
Because of the
case. Oh, well, we're going to say that. We're going to cover that. Thanks. Why might he have been great? Who was invading the southern part of England back then or threatening to come down? Vikings. Defended us against the Vikings. By the way, if you're in school, you're right at the moment in the UK, you're writing English, don't you? Be thankful to Alfred the Great because if it weren't for Alfred the Great, you'd still be writing in Latin. Okay? So brought reforms to language and also brought some the rule of law. There we are. So Alfred's great. He was great. Let's have a look at the next one. Who's the next one? Who's that? Elizabeth. Elizabeth the First. Celebrated for her singleness, by the way. Venerated almost for her singleness. You know what Elizabeth the Great used to say? She'd say, I listen a lot and say very little. That's right. Two ears, one mouth. I shouldn't say that, but anyway. But you might be aware, now I'm on shaky ground here because I'm not a historian, but you might go here, if you go to Burley House, you'll be aware of the history of the Burley family. Elizabeth the Great, one of the first monarch to set up a listening network across Europe. In other words, a spy network. So if you go to Burley House and you look at that house and see where some of their riches came from, they came from the support of the monarchy, Lord Burley's support of the monarchy back in the ages. But did you know that? No. No, well, they are things you find out. So, yeah, let's have a look at the next one. Oh, who's that? Henry the Seventh. Okay, brought peace to the country following civil war, the Wars of the Roses. Anyone from York here? Anyone from Lancaster? Well, there was a hand going up there. Some rivalries. So York, yes, I went to York University. We used to have the Wars of the Roses on a sports weekend, which is a lot more civil than I think the original Wars of the Roses were. We were in civil war. Henry the Seventh brought stability back to our country following civil war. Okay, what's the next one? Oh, who's that? Victoria, unmistakable. Did she look at that afterwards and go, excuse me, can you take that again? I'm really not impressed. You know, it's not the most, I never think it's quite the most, the photographer should have taken it from slightly higher up. That always gives a flattering look. But don't worry about me. But remembered and celebrated at a time when our nation was growing in its industrial strength and the empire was expanding. Now, hang on. Just back one. So those are examples of some of our supposed good kings and queens, although when we look back to our history and we look at the expansion of the empire, the word empire, we start to think, oh, hang on a sec here. And then we think about the impact of slavery and the sugar, and you know, and we kind of start to get into some mixed feelings here. And Alfred the Great, yeah, he was absolutely great at governing a nation, but absolutely no good if you asked him to look after cakes. Because as the legend says, the legend's about 100 years after he died, but the legend says that a lady in a village, already sounding dodgy, isn't it? A lady in a village asked him to look after and watch the cakes. But he was so preoccupied with the affairs of the kingdom that he forgot and the cakes got burnt. Okay? I guess the moral of the story might be, I don't know, know what you're good at, stick to your job. Yeah, and Alfred the Great might have been great at doing everything else governing the nation, but rubbish looking at the cakes. And, of course, that's why I will not be stepping foot into the kitchen this afternoon. Come on, that was very, very funny, I thought, by the way. Anyway, and let me assure you that joke. No, seriously, stick to your job. Know what your job's about. And let me get on to some kings that have been remembered less favourably. It depends on where history's looking. Who's that? Anyone know? Very early on. If I say Magna Carta to you, who is it? King John. That's right, Magna Carta. We remember him for that. And we celebrate the Magna Carta. But actually, King John really wasn't a very popular king because of the high rates of tax and he fell out with the barons. Okay? And the barons actually called into account, and so he signed the Magna Carta, but I don't think he was very keen. There are two copies, and one of them is actually in Lincoln. Still, you can still go and see the copy of the Magna Carta. I'm not sure where the other one is. Probably kept in, I don't know, somewhere safe in London. Probably the Tower of London. Where is it? Anyone know? Near Windsor. That's right. So, yeah, fell out with the barons, okay? Let's have a look at this one. Oh, who's that? Richard the Third. Right, okay. Now, I don't want to court controversy here, but what happened to the two nephews? We're not quite sure. If you've got a couple of nephews and you don't lock them away in a box, probably quite a bad idea. All kinds of questions about who did that and why that happened. and questions as well about how Richard's been painted by history. They even repainted his finger to make it look like a claw in one of these pictures. These pictures are reproduced. We just think there's one or two and because they're just treasures now. But in their day, they'll be reproduced in their thousands. So that if you're in your own home, you could stick a picture of the sovereign on the wall and there you go, you're loyal straight away. You'd also stick a picture of the enemy you defeated on the wall as well. But that's something else. So lots of questions around Richard III, but lost his life in the Battle of Bosworth Field, falling off a horse. My horse, my horse, my kingdom for a horse, for those of you who know your Shakespeare. But questions about loyalty around him on the battlefield. Also questions about logistics and whether it was possible to get him further support, but sadly died and ended up buried underneath a car park in Leicester. Okay? It wasn't a car park at the time, but obviously you might have heard Richard III. So questions there. Who's that? Come on. Henry VIII. That's right. Who had how many wives? Six wives. Divorced, beheaded, divide, divorced, beheaded. Survived. That's right. He was looking sprightly and younger there, but didn't like opposition, tended to take out opposition. In fact, the Tudors tended to be a bit kind of cutthroat, literally, or use the noose where it comes to kind of opposition. But there you go, we all know about Henry. And also separated the Church of England from the Catholic Church. And I was at Crowland the other day, and we had a sort of little coronation celebration. So, oh, yeah, that Henry VIII, he destroyed half of our abbey. That's right, still there. Okay, now, who's that? I'm trying to think if I remember who that is. Right, have a think. Oh, yes, Queen Mary. Had a bit of a reputation for taking out those who she felt was disloyal. Queen Mary's reign was characterised by attempts to reverse the English Reformation and restore Catholicism. She used to persecute people. Notorious reputation. So there you go. And then there's another one. There's one more that I gave, and I wonder if it's come through yet. Oh, no, that's not quite. No, we might find it, if not. That's okay. That's all right. Now there's a period when the monarchy was just totally destroyed and taken away, and then it was returned. In what king was presiding and fell out massively with Parliament? Charles I. Now, yeah, Charles I. Charles II was the party king. Okay, brought back partying. But the point is that Charles I fell out, and he fell out because of his understanding, and this is one of the things that filters through as we look at how history replays itself, fell out with Parliament because of his understanding of what the divine right of kings meant. Okay? So in other words, the understanding that I'm here, this is God's will that I'm in place, and therefore I can tell you lot what you're going to do and you're going to listen. Yeah, well, that kind of, effectively, I don't want to kind of surmise the kind of foundations of the kind of how the monarchy was blown apart, literally in the days of Oliver Cromwell, but effectively that's it. And so when we think about what's a good king or a bad king or a good queen and a bad queen, who can think some of the characteristics we might see in a good king or queen? Just very simply, just before we move on. Yes, anyone?
Loyalty and devotion to the country.
Loyalty and devotion to the country,
Caring.
Caring, yes. One who serves, the kind of principles of service, yeah.
Generosity,
yes, putting others first. And we see some of those themes, we're going to talk about them, come across in a groundbreaking way, spoken out in yesterday's service. What would make a bad king or queen then? What would a bad king or queen do? Who can tell me?
Put the taxes up.
Put the taxes up, that's right. Yeah, get the most out of the people, yes. Cut people's heads off. That is really, we're going to look at that in a little bit of depth because, oddly enough, we can look at every single king and queen and there's questionable stuff going on. Actually, we all fail. Yes, so that's another thing. Other things that would make you a bad king or queen?
Warmonger.
Yeah, being a warmonger. And so there is this sort of sense of that we're going to look at today, that we're accountable to God. Okay, the divine right of kings doesn't mean that we can just do what we want and never mind anyone else, and we can, get everything we can off our subjects and we can act in a tyrannous way. The Divine Right of Kings recognises that we are in our place because the Lord has put us there as king, and it's questionable whether that, how much divine right that gives us. Okay, I realise that's a little bit deep for some of our younger ones. But actually, the way in which we live out our kingship or our queenship, we're all kings and queens in our own homes, is that we care for others and we follow in Jesus' way, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Amen. We're going to think about that a little bit more. Young ones are going to go out, but not before they've shared our offering. We give the best of ourselves to God. So our young ones will take up our offering now. Yes? You're the other, yeah? And then we'll have a little prayer before they leave us. Lord, we stand before you this day. We thank you for your presence with us. We acknowledge that all life comes from you. We give our lives to you and we bring our gifts. We pray that both would be used for the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray you bless our young ones as they go out into fog. Amen. And our leaders. Amen. I've seen the fog room, by the way, out there. It looks really good. I thought, I fancy going in there. You know, you lot can... Right. Okay, we haven't got the young ones with us. But that's okay. Going to get you thinking. You should be able... There's no excuse for you. You guys, you should be able to get this really quite quick. What passage might I be looking at in the Gospels if I were to present you, and I'll remind you, show you, a bowl and a towel? Yes, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and the significance of that, do you think perhaps the coronation theme or kingship theme? Yes, serve. So Jesus is king and is recognised as such, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Messiah, yet models a different form of service, one that serves others. I've probably told you this story, and Reverend Philip is not going to thank me for it, but he did do it, he did say it, that once when we were preparing for Lent, he asked me if he could wash my feet. And at the time I was training for American, and my feet stank. Okay, and I thought, well, all right, I will. But then I said, all right, I will wash your feet, Philip, but only if I can wash yours. And then there was a look on his face, and he went, I might have to get back to you on that. And he didn't ever come back to me. So one day I will be able to wash my colleague, Philip, who nurtured me in our first church, wash his feet. But really striking, isn't it, that model of servanthood, from which, for example, Kendrick writes that great hymn, The Servants. Seventh King, hands that flung stars into space, two cruel nails surrendered. Right, so we're going to hear that reading now, and then it'll lead us into our prayers of confession. Thank you.
The reading is from John 13, verses 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize how now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Amen.
What strikes me about that passage as we look to honour Jesus' model of serving others is that he perseveres with that even in the hardest of times. It's important to hear the whole reading because the scent of betrayal is in the room. He knows that there's somebody in their midst who is going to betray him, and that's going to cost him his life. And yet he continues to serve and to model. It's pushing towards that understanding of Jesus is walking the way of the cross, almost as a protest, almost a warrior-like in his refusal to do anything else but model love when confronted the temptation to do something else. So it is a wielding of power, but a wielding of power in a way that usurps. It's also a scene of great humility. I noticed on the church WhatsApp, there were questions about Reverend Canon Helen Cameron, because that's Helen was there. She is moderator of the Free Churches group. She prayed at the Queen's funeral, and she was there with that group of Free Church ministers around the King in that moment of prayer. And people were saying on WhatsApp, who is she? You know, well, she's... Nick was saying, oh, it's chair of the moderator, blah, 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 and then I just put, and also my boss. And there is something really profound in that. I mean, Helen is a very, very approachable person, and I say that she's my boss because she's the chair of district, and she regularly meets, part of her remit is to meet with us as superintendents. And I just kind of thought to myself as I was observing that, well, that's really up to the kind of thing now, because on the way, there she is, and we're aware that she was going away and that she was rehearsing. But so there she is in London praying with the King, and then she'll get an email from me and it'll say, oh, just to let you know, I've just got a little concern about this church. And it's so minute, you know, it's so small. You know, yeah, we're doing £100,000 of work at, you know, at Westgate New Church. Or Whittlesea's moving forward. We're seeing new members come in. And she asked me the other day, how are things going? And I said, well, at the moment, I said, I've got so many new people coming at Whittlesea, it's actually really quite a, you know, that's taking my focus in how we respond like that, and we're looking to the future. And it seems, yeah, to us it's huge, but to her it could be, you know, just barely that important. But it's not. And I struggled to get my head around the fact that there is the Helen stood in front of the King praying, and up until probably we had supervision together for 2 years, and then I moved on to somebody else, because that's the way it operates, you know. To have Helen meeting you, that's a model of humility. That's what humility looks like. So I'm quite moved by that. Even though, you know, with all leaders in the church, you might disagree, and when we try it, we disagree well. There's something in that that's really powerful. I hope that the King models what servanthood looks like, and I'm going to say something about that following our second reading. But I find this absolutely profound that, yes, for that, you know, 6 hours I happen to be in Westminster Abbey, or 12 hours, but today I'm here and I'm, you know, you as a congregation, for example, when she would visit a small congregation, maybe it might be a larger church as we gather together, but that's every bit as important to Helen, I know. So it really strikes me about what it is to live servanthood, not to kind of think as we grow in our own sort of place in the life of the church, as we grow in the right way, that actually the most important person is the weakest person. It's the most important thing is the small thing. I wasn't expecting to say this, but another thing that I spotted early on is I moved a bunch of flowers once off a table to a piano in a church. And I didn't, to me, yes, that's right, Linda's got it straight away. To me, that didn't mean anything at all, because I was the preacher, I could move it, that's fine. I'd moved the flowers that were put there in the memorial of someone who died. You see, there's something about that in our humility to remember others and to be able to empathise and to stand in others' shoes. So let's come together in our prayers. Lord, we acknowledge how you come to serve and how you model what it is to serve others. And we come before you in our prayers of confession. We come before you and confess how we can have that tendency to hold on to power and influence and to lord it over others. Sometimes we can think too much of ourselves. But you call us to remember to know our right place, and that when we know our right place before you, we find the best place to stand before others. We pray for forgiveness for the times when we should have been better people in how we behaved, particularly with those times when we have buckled under pressure. Those times when we've been disloyal to others, blamed others, when we've not placed enough emphasis on examining ourselves. Lord, help us to become the people that you're calling us to be. Help us to know that it is in serving others that we discover ourselves and we discover life in all its fullness. And help us to have that humility, Lord, yes, to wash the feet of others, but also allow others to wash our feet. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace that follows us all the days of our life. Give us that sense of journeying with you. We thank you for your forgiveness. Amen. Amen. And we're going to listen now to video. Well, listen and feel free to sing along to, hum along to, which is Waymaker. We've had this song before. I do need to get you even more used. You're usually not too bad to singing along with videos, because, of course, when it comes to our Revive service at the beginning of June, we will be singing to videos. So if you do want to sing along, hum along, feel free. But just be inspired as we remember Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We focus our eyes on Jesus and we give thanks for everything that Jesus does for us. We listen to Miracle Maker.
I worship you.
Well sung. I could hear you all singing that. And Ray's just given me a great smile at the back. I know we were on live stream the other day and we had 100 billion times. I think we'll probably have that when it comes along to our kind of time together. And so we're going to hear a reading now, and this is the gospel reading that's set for today. The service reading made sense to me and I drew that out. But this is the gospel reading set today. John 14, 1-14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life." We'll think about this in light of the coronation.
This is, of course, part of the sequel in John's Gospel to the passage read earlier. It also rather picks up the theme of the last hymn. Jesus comforts his disciples, and then Jesus the way to the Father. From John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1-14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," says Jesus. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, no, we don't know the way to where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Do you not know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the very evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater of things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
So the words that resonate with me and the title of the first half of that reading's "Jesus is the way," or "I am the way, the truth, the life." Don't know how you're feeling today post-coronation. I'm not seeing much post-coronation blues going on. You're all looking very alive, still very enthused. The hall looks absolutely beautiful. How many of you got to see the service? Put your hand up if you got to see the service live. A good number of you live recorded. I went back because I didn't see the balcony scenes. I was interested in it, probably for the wrong reason, you know. It was a spectacle, wasn't it? And I'm minded, if you think about the changes, even since, 1952 was a massive watershed in allowing the cameras in. But now here we are in 2023 and you're viewing it in HD or 4K, I mean, those jewels were just amazing. And, you know, in 1952, nobody's particularly worried if anyone can see whether your makeup had gone on right or not. And now in 2023, the pictures are coming back on. Oh, look, who's made a mistake there? I found it profound to watch, but I had very mixed feelings. And I think a good number of us will. The good question is, what are we celebrating? What are we celebrating? And you go, well, we're celebrating the coronation of a king. Okay, and what? And so what? And then there's a depth to our thinking beyond that, isn't there? As I watched the event, I was really moved by the way we do pageantry so well. Pageantry, precision, you're ending up thinking, well, whatever you make of the royal family, I can't but think there are countries out there who think, oh, we wish we had something of that. And there are other countries out there who are thinking, no, don't want anything to do with that. Jamaica, for example, very early on, sort of saying that we wish to become a republic. And we've seen the decline of the empire. So as I saw the scenes unfold, all this grandeur, it filled me with something, a sense of pride to start off with, but then a sort of sense of guilt in a way, or uneasiness, because what you've got being displayed are the power dynamics at work in society. And it was good, and I think the voice of protest was heard, 50 people arrested. I kind of thought, well, I want, because of our country and the right to free speech, although that's not free speech without consequences, I want to be able to hear that dissonant voice, but I don't want it to get in the way, and all that's confusing, because, of course, if you've got the dissonant voice, you really do want to get in the way. But the whole of the kind of procession and the service lays bare the power dynamics, the power of the aristocracy that shaped our society. And whilst we grapple with questions about the place of the monarchy and the uncomfortable truths around our history, you know, the bits that we're quite happy to joke that, you know, King Alfred burnt the cakes, but when we look at sometimes how we have operated as kings and queens, I'm not sure that we've really kind of acquitted ourselves in the way that you could say, well, we glorified God. But I was encouraged for two reasons. The first reason that encouraged me is that irrespective of our failings as a nation, the model of sovereignty and how our model of sovereignty is rooted in the teachings and values of Jesus Christ, that was plain to see. Absolutely plain to see. And we recognise as well that King Charles is the head now of the Church of England. So when we are looking here in Queen Street Whittlesea for people to give their lives to Jesus, to walk Jesus' way, it's poignant that we have a coronation ceremony where there is no way of dumbing that down. You know, the king has attested once again, despite his failings, because we all fail, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I actually think it's an element of our heritage, a deeply spiritual service. And I do wonder whether people be encouraged in their own faith as to what difference it will make. Did you see, I'm not sure if you're aware about the additions to the service, which are absolutely profound in drawing out this theme of kingship, where it's actually a chapel royal chorister, although they were dressed up, different from the others. As soon as the king comes in, the first word said to him by a child, as your majesty, as children of the kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings. And he responds, in his name and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve. That is powerful, a powerful addition to the service. And then in the order of service, had a chance to read it, it says, the kingdom of God is not a place, but a way of being, a reign of justice, mercy and love, which Jesus came to bring. Refers to Mark's gospel. King of Kings is a title that's given to Jesus in the Bible, Revelation 19. Christians profess the belief that he reigns forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this greeting, his majesty's reply echoes the truth of Jesus Christ, who came not to wield power by force, but to show the power of love. There, laid out for everyone to see, printed in very large print in the order of service. And then the writers go on to say that that is a new inclusion that marks the tone of the service. The magnificence and beauty of the processions and costumes is a great celebration of tradition and joy, but behind the pageantry lies another message which the words and ceremonies will come to demonstrate. Our king commits himself through prayers and oaths to follow the Lord he serves in a life of loving service in his role as monarch. Powerful stuff. The second reason that I was deeply encouraged was that the inclusion of people of other faiths. Whilst being a Christian service, it acknowledged people of other faiths. So the first people in the building, although for those of you who know your kind of Anglican way of working, the leader of the service is last. So sometimes when I share service with my Anglican colleagues, it's almost like, how do we get, who's going to go last in, you know? But the other faith leaders were there. The Jewish, Sunni, Shia Muslim, Sikh, Buddhist, Hindu, Baha'i, Zoroastrian and others went forward. And of course, you had the reading from Rishi Sunak, who's a Hindu. So it was inclusive. And the thing is, although that raises questions about how do you have Jesus as the way, the truth, the life in a kind of multicultural context, at least it was honest. At least it didn't sit itself away in a vacuum. Because that's what we can so easily do as Christians and not deal with the question of, well, how do we embrace people of other faiths? And today we heard those words, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And those words are cherished by many. They are a reassurance of Jesus' divinity, aren't they? And we're inviting people to step into that here at Queen Street. That's why this is so relevant. We're inviting people to give their lives to something worthwhile. It's more than something to us. But so often you might have heard those words, I am the way, the truth, the life, and they're used like a placard to bash over the head of people who don't believe. You know, and they're viewed also exclusively as if, you know, if you don't convert to Christ, you're going to end up in the other place. Well, I don't know if you've done the maths, because although, yes, there are more Christians in the world than there are of any other kind of faith groups, 2.4 billion, there are 7.9 billion people in the world. So if we go down the exclusivist line, it means 5.5 billion people end up somewhere else. And I don't know about your maths, but it tells me two things. First, God's not as compassionate as we thought he was. Secondly, God must be a rubbish evangelist. So there's something in this about at least being honest. And of course, you know, God being God could make us all believe in one way, but there's also free will. But my point is, our vision is too small. We don't face the realities. And if we're going to offer faith to other people, we need to do it in a way that's entirely understanding and appreciative of the diversity that we've got out there. You can't ask somebody to follow Jesus and not acknowledge other faiths and not be prepared to answer the question, well, why are we following the way? It just makes no sense. And so to have those words and to see them as a placard to bash over other people's heads with is a poor reflection of the gospel, because Jesus is starkly inclusive in his day. Look at that model of servanthood and about who he... Hello, Penny, bless you. He is starkly inclusive about who God values. Women, children, slaves. He challenges the racism towards the Samaritans who are seen as having another faith. He's welcoming, forgiven. He even forgives the centurions who are in charge of soldiers, in charge of putting to death. But don't confuse what I'm saying, because I do believe that we will all stand before God in judgment, and Matthew's gospel has it that those who are faithful will be rewarded. But actually, it's really worth us thinking about our commitment to the way. I'm going to give you two ways of thinking about this passage that I'm thinking might be helpful. Will that be okay? Yeah? Okay. Three. Never trust a preacher when he says two. Firstly, you have to remember who Jesus is speaking to. It's not a message for the world. And that's just stark. It's a message taken and echoed around the world. But Jesus isn't on the BBC World Service in the days when the BBC World Service had far more reach than it actually does today. He is not on the BBC World Service. He is not giving words of exclusively follow me. He is saying to a group of disciples, and you might fit within this category, who are grieving. They're grieving the fact that one day Jesus will have to leave them. He is giving them comfort. We all go through grief and struggle. He promises them that they've seen enough to put their faith in him and to have confidence in him. He promises them whatever life throws at them, they will never be abandoned. The Holy Spirit will be within them. And he promises them a heavenly home when the time comes. And that's a personal message to them, but it's a message that echoes around the world, yes. But it's actually Jesus' personal words to you. I am the way, the truth, the life, says Jesus. To you. How are you going to? I will bring you the comfort that you need. That's the point. He never didn't say, write this down on a placard and circle. The second thing is that Jesus tells us he is the way, the truth, the life. Yes, but if you notice, he doesn't, you know, we tend to read it in isolation. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, yes, but in comparison to what? Ah, see? In comparison to what? In comparison to the contemporaries that are around him in his day, other religious leaders and other civic leaders who are corrupt and with whom he's in constant conflict. He's saying, their way lies madness. You follow my way if you want to experience life in all its fullness. Follow my way. And the third thing that I'd like to encourage you to focus on when you look at this passage, particularly on Jesus' retort to Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? We all read it slightly differently, but I thought, thank you for... But there is a frustration in Thomas because he's grieving. Okay, and Philip is frustrated as well. Lord, show us the Father. You keep going on this about, we haven't got enough, Lord. We don't know enough. And Jesus effectively says, you've seen enough. You've seen enough to take the step of faith. Now go do it. It's happening anyway. You know, I'm going. You've seen enough. And so it's a word of assurance. Now there's a time in their lives and there's a time in our lives when we have to take a step of faith to give our lives to the cause. And unless we take that step of faith, we're not going to receive. It's like Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom and the Holy Grail. You remember that scene? Have you seen the scene? Like they're chasing after the Holy Grail. And there's a gap. He's got to make a gap between a chasm, a path on one side, and the cave where the Holy Grail is. The Holy Grail doesn't exist, okay? Just before you know. The cave where the supposed Holy Grail is, and there is nothing there between it. And he throws out some sand. And the sand falls on the invisible path, okay, which gives him the confidence. Jesus is saying, there's enough on the path for you to be confident. It might not have gone all the way, but there's enough for you to know that you're not just living life in a vacuum. Yeah. So be encouraged today. And I think this is a really important time for our nation because we are thinking about the values that we stand for. Unquestionably, nobody can sit at that service and not see the spirituality within it, the symbol within it, not to see the oaths and the significance of the oaths, even though they are put across in such grandeur and such pomp and such... It's inescapable. So I think many people will be thinking about that. I suspect there'll be a lot of encouraging people to attend our Anglican churches and buildings. But that's the first thing. But secondly, we follow in the way, which is the way of service. And the big question is, how do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus? Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm going to give you everything you need in life. You can have you'll have the Holy Spirit. And when your days are over, you'll have a place in heaven. Don't live a corrupt life. Don't be a bad king or a bad queen in your own home. And you've got enough. You have enough to make a decision. Take the step of faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Linda's going to lead us in our prayers now. And we're going to sing following that all my days.
Just a little word of explanation. Excuse me, that was a good start. Just a little word of explanation. When I looked at what the Methodist Church and the URC had offered as prayers for this morning, I liked both in different ways. Couldn't decide between them, so we're having both. I put one at the beginning of the prayers we're using this morning and the other one at the end. Okay? So let's pray. We'll start with a prayer from the Reverend Graham Thompson, President of the Methodist Conference. Heavenly King, Almighty God, we thank you for the call that you place on the life of each disciple. As we discern all that you desire of us, we pray for King Charles III and ask that the coronation be a time for the nations to unite in recognizing that he is called into your service and ordained to the task of leading and serving us all. We pray too for Queen Camilla and all members of the royal family, asking that each fulfil their roles such that all people might flourish. We ask this in the name of our servant King Jesus. Amen. Lord, we have heard the King stress at his coronation that his job is to serve rather than be served. We pray that not only our royal family, but all heads of state and other leaders at national, international and local level, not forgetting everyone elected this week, may have the same attitude, caring for the people they represent rather than their own status, so that there would be generous help for people who are homeless, cold, hungry, sick in mind or body, disabled, in mourning, victims of disaster or violence, and remember the people shot in Texas yesterday, or people struggling in any other way. Lord, we have seen a coronation where there has been a real effort to be inclusive, and pray that all people in your world may learn to live in peace with people different from themselves in any way, so that war and violence of all kinds could be left behind, with a modern equivalent of swords into ploughshares, maybe guns into tractors. Lord, we have a king who we know cares very deeply about the state of our planet and what is happening to it. We pray that all leaders may follow his example and take action so that future generations can inherit a planet fit to live on. Lord, we remember that the coronation stressed that Jesus is king above all others. May our new king always remember this, and particularly in view of his role in the Church of England, make sure to seek the help of Jesus in all that he does and encourage others to do the same. May we too be encouraged to join in. And the service published by the prayer published by the URC. Eternal God, you order and govern our world and all that is therein. Bless, we pray, Charles and Camilla, that they may feel your loving presence and fulfil faithfully the roles prescribed for them, and that we may, in this kingdom, be better governed and always reminded of your eternal kingdom which is to come. Amen. And now, using whichever language or version you are most comfortable with, we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins,
as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into trial, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Linda. We're going to draw together in communion shortly. I'm wondering if somebody can go out and just get our young ones, number one. Number two, Penny's left a toy right at the front here. And I'm not worried about a toy being at the front, but Penny might be more worried than me. I'm going to have a hug with Penny. And we're going to sing together as our young people join us, All My Days, or known as Beautiful Saviour. Those who are sharing in communion, if you'd like to, as in those who are stewarding, if you could come up now, thanks. Do be seated. We're going to share briefly in communion, and then afterwards we shall hear, I think. Should we do it? All right, we're going to share first because Lynn has to go out, and then we're going to share communion. Is that all right with everyone?
Yes.
Excellent. Good answer. So show us what you've been doing, Lynn.
What do you think they've been doing? Hello.
There we are.
What do you think they've been doing? Come and show them. We're talking about the same as you, the way, the truth, and the life. And we've done a poster.
Show you the poster.
All right, I'll hold it up.
Yep.
Oh, you need another young person to hold it up.
Who's going to hold it up?
You are stars. Come on. There we are.
It says, the way, the truth, and the life, and we've done footprints with our names on, and some of them we've actually put what they like football and things like that. But the most important thing is the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about that, and then we learnt a little song. Can we just sing that quickly? It's up on the board, and I think you all know it, so please sing along, because they won't. Oh, that was good.
I will follow Jesus everywhere. I will follow on. Follow. I will follow Jesus everywhere he leads me. I will follow on.
Thank you, Sheila. So we would invite you all, or anybody, to come and put your name on there. If you follow Jesus, just put your first name. Or there are some footprints down there with some glue. You can to put that on there, so you can, we can put that up on the wall to say that we follow Jesus. They've also, as you can see, made crowns.
Crowns are amazing.
You have to make crowns.
I'm jealous, actually, of a crown, but that's wrong. That would be...
Some of them are so high in jewels. It's wonderful.
Yeah.
And, of course, we made the orb.
That's amazing, that one.
The orb represents the world. What else does it represent?
Jesus
on the cross. And that the... I've got his name nearly. Charlie the Third.
Charlie the Third. Yeah, like... Yeah, it's only human being.
He held this in his hand, amongst other things, the orb, and that represents the world and Jesus, the King of the world. So that, and he is a very, very Christian person, so we're very fortunate to have King Charles, just like his mum. So that represents the world and our belief in the world.
Give him a round of applause. Thank you. So in a way, this we're going to share communion anyway today, and I'm reminded it's a profound time because during the season of Passover, children would have been present and would have been invited to ask lots of questions, and it's wonderful to see our children present with us this morning and learning about the faith. Also, in the early church, as communion grew, it grew from something called... from larger church meals, and we're going to have a larger church meal later. And the feasts were called agape feasts, agape meaning love, in fellowship love is shared. And today also, earlier on, we remembered that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and the early events on that week that sadly resulted in the death of Jesus, but his resurrection. So we're going to share now in this meal a foretaste of what's to come, but beyond what's in there, foretaste of the heavenly banquet. And I'm going to share, we're going to pray together, we're going to sense the Lord's presence, and then I'm going to say some prayers over this bread and wine, that this bread would be Jesus's body in us, and the blood would be like Jesus' lifeblood going through us as we seek to serve him and each other. So let's have a moment of quiet, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, we thank you for everything that we have heard today. Remember most of all that you are our servant King. And we remember the meals you shared with your disciples and the final meal that you shared. We remember how you spoke of God, Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, who raised up a holy nation so that others might see what you are like. We remember how our Father in heaven led those facing slavery and oppression to freedom. We remember the ministry of priests and prophets and kings, and we give thanks for Jesus, the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. We remember with sadness his trial and his death, but we also remember rejoicing his resurrection. And so as we share in bread and wine and we remember Jesus' final meal with his disciples, we look forward to a heavenly banquet. We acknowledge that yes, you have died, but yes, you are risen and you will come again and you enter into our lives. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul. I received from the Lord the teaching I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, you do so in memory of me." So, Lord, we pray that this bread and this wine, by the power of your Holy Spirit, might be Jesus' body and blood for us. And we remember how your body was broken for all. We pray that you would unite us as we share as one people. We remember Christians sharing across the world in different spaces and places. We thank you for the common journey we share as we walk the way. Give us strength for the journey ahead, we ask. Amen. Thank you. So we share in the bread together, the body of Christ broken for us all. Broken for you. The blood of Christ, body of Christ broken for you. Amen. We share together. And the blood of Christ shed for us all. Amen. No. Learn. the blood of Christ shed for us all. Amen. Lord, you have given us food for the journey this day. Strengthen us on our way. Lift us, we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be with every moment, every encounter, that we might bring comfort to others and glorify your name. Amen. It's been lovely to join with folks today. There's some theological profundity going along in the front row here. I think one or two go, is that it? Is that all? No, there's a lot more. There's a lot more to the meal, but I think that's a profound point. And I know that our Sunday school teachers, it's really good. When I was superintendent's meeting overnight, we were asking the question, what does biblical literacy look like? And we asked ourselves the question, who was it that shaped you? And what was profound, and the number of people who said, my Sunday school teacher, yet we won't even get into the realms of how, as churches, we train our Sunday school teachers or anything like that, but it's such a crucial role. So thanks to FOG and everything they're doing, some brilliant activities there. Well done. Enjoy the rest of the afternoon. I'm going to sing a closing hymn, The Splendour of the King. That's words on the screen. Again, focusing on kingship. Clothed in majesty, and I'll close afterwards with a blessing. Wonderful. Thank you for joining us. And Langley's gone on for so long that the TV at the back wall has gone onto automatic standby. Although I wonder whether that's programmed by somebody just to make sure that happens. Thank you. We've fitted a lot in today, but it's been so important and lovely to see the young people feed in. I'm going to close with the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be with us now. Remain with us forevermore. Amen. We stay in peace. Yes, stay in peace. Okay, right, time to move.